Well, you can grab a seat, and howdy.
Howdy.
Well, good morning. My name is Jacob Smith. I'm the teaching pastor here at Southwood, and I want to welcome you to Grace. If you're new here, we are especially honored and grateful that you've joined us as we've come together to worship our God and to study His Word. And we are doing so this morning in a weekend, really in a week, where we are just really wanting to be focused upon the driving mission of our church. And that mission certainly includes coming together in worship. It includes coming together, studying the Word of God. It includes having a children's ministry, and a youth ministry, and a college ministry. It includes having all these, you know, wonderful pieces of community groups and local outreach. And yet the ultimate, the critical mission, the highest order, the highest goal that we have is actually to be a people who are making disciples of all people everywhere. That great commission that Jesus gave to his followers to go to the corners of the earth and sharing the good news of what Christ has accomplished, that is what we're here for. That is why we exist. That is why the church has been built by Christ. It is so that we can tell the world about Christ. And many times this takes place in a variety of different ways. It manifests in our lives in a different elements and ways we have conversations or in ways that we live, ways that we behave, the areas where we give maybe financially or give of our time. And all of it though, all of that movement, the motivation behind this mission to make all people, to tell all people about the good news of Jesus Christ, it should be coming out of a heart of worship, right? It should come out of a gratitude and a thankfulness and appreciation for what God has done. And we see that play out in a lot of other areas of our lives where we maybe are motivated to share the joy that we have in a particular event or in a particular relationship because we're just so excited about it. Many of us maybe saw over this past week, there was a former Texas A&M grad whose name is, I forgot her name. I think it's, I can't remember. We're going to move on. But a former Texas A&M grad, who got the news of our resounding victory last weekend of the Texas Aggies over those Alabama Tiders, you know. And she found out while she was actually delivering a report on the weather. She's based up in Illinois now, working for a local news organization up there. And basically, we got to see in real time the way that she processed the news that Texas A&M was about to defeat Alabama, and we see it, for those of us that haven't seen it, it's right here.
Let you in on a little something behind the scenes here. Efforts is really focused on the Texas A&M and the Alabama
game. We're tied right now. It's 38-38. We have the ball. It's like a minute 26 left. We just need to eat the time and get into field goal range, kick a field goal, and then we would win. It'd be the first time we beat Alabama since Johnny Manziel.
I'm trying to let her know that we do need to hear about the weather, though.
Yes.
I think you have a good forecast. People are going to want to hear about that.
Can they wait to after the game? Early Tuesday. Now, although we're getting a lot of rain this week, I thought I would let you guys know. the fall foliage right now is this week. We're expecting it this week. It's going to be around this Friday as peak foliage.
Effridge Davis. I remember her name now. Effridge Davis. I don't know if any of us interacted with her while she was here at A&M. Clearly, we should have because she is someone who is carrying the Aggies. This Aggie spirit is alive and well in the middle of Illinois because people like Effridge Davis are carrying it with them. She was so excited that she could not help. She could not help but bring that joy, to bring that excitement to, you know, the middle of them, to the land of Lincoln, right? That was her just, she couldn't help but do it. And it wasn't on her job description, right? That probably wasn't a part of, you know, the bullet list of what to cover in the weather that day. And yet, out of an abundance of joy, out of an abundance of excitement, she just couldn't help but share the joy that she had in the Aggie victory that took place just, you know, a week ago. And in the same way, the people of God, through all of human history, we have always been told by our God that our role is to be worshipers, that we should be a people who just are overcome with a joy and an appreciation for what our God has done, and we share it with people around us. That's why we are here, is to be God's image bearers in this world, to tell people, to give the reason for our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see presented for us this morning in Psalm chapter 96. If you want to turn there in your Bible or go there on your phone, we'll also have the verses on the screen. But Psalm 96 is a psalm, a song that is written by an author, most likely David, that is written to the people of God, to the nation of Israel at that time. They used it as they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the symbolic throne of the Lord. They were bringing it to Jerusalem, their capital, the holy city of God. And they were bringing this ark to restore it to its proper place in their temple. And as they were moving the symbolic throne of God to his holy of holies, this place where the Spirit of the Lord dwelt among his people, the nation of Israel, they were singing his praises. They were singing of the glory that he had, the glory that he had brought, the graciousness he had showed to his people. And there's a command in this psalm over the course of this chapter that we'll see this morning, that we as people of God, even today, should be ones who worship. We should be a people who sing the praises of our God, who rightfully give to him the glory and the honor and the praise that he deserves. And as we do that, as we engage in this worship, that worship then manifests in our broader lives as a witness, a testament, a testimony to what God has done on our behalf, the love that he has shown the world, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Right? We should tell people about the amazing truth that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live a perfect life that none of us could ever live, to die a death that every single one of us deserve. And yet, when he rose on the third day, he proved that his power, that his grace was greater than the sin and the bondage and the decay that previously held us captive. And we're no longer enemies of God. We no longer have to be children of wrath, as Paul would say, but instead, we can be adopted into the family of God as his sons and daughters for all of eternity. That is the hope that we have. That is the song that we sing. That is the witness that we bring to the world around us. And we do all of this as a people who are still waiting for that day when all will be made right. That day that we just sang about, when all the earth will shout his praise, when all people will gather and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what we do. This is why we're here. And so this is where the psalmist begins in chapter 96, verse 1. By saying that we should sing to the Lord a new song. That we should sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, announce every day how he delivers. The psalmist begins with this beautiful command that we should be singing the praises of God. And it's not just, hey, remember those old things that he did way back when and talk about that again, right? Repeat those passages, repeat those truths you've been told. Is it good for us to remember? Absolutely. Is it good for us to reflect? Good for us to reflect on what God has done? Absolutely. And yet, what the psalmist is saying, what we should take to heart right here, is that we always have a reason to sing a new song. Right? There's a new song that we can deliver. There's new praise that we can offer up. There's new things about what God has done because he's an active and living and moving God. And so we always have a reason to sing. We always have something new to lift up to remind ourselves of or to lift up to the people around us and say, yes, this is why the Lord is worthy of all honor and all praise and all glory forever and ever. Amen. Because he's doing new things. Our family, my wife and I, we have three small children, ages 6, 4, and 2. And most evenings when we're sitting down to dinner, my wife and I try to ask the same question every night of asking. We ask our kids, we say, hey, what was our favorite thing? What was your favorite thing today? And it's really just a helpful practice. It helps us understand a little bit about, okay, how do they feel about certain things that happened today, about maybe things that we did together, or how school was, or how this, you know, soccer class went. And we get to hear, like, what was your absolute favorite thing? And their answers, you know, it spans a pretty broad spectrum. And, you know, there's interesting responses sometimes, more interesting than others. And for our two-year-old, most often, it's just like, milk. And we're like, okay, sure. I mean, that is a pretty great thing, right? But for our older two, they, you know, a lot of times we'll draw them. They'll be like, oh, well, I got to do this thing at school. Or, oh, well, you know, I loved when we all got together. Just yesterday when we were sharing my thing, yesterday morning we got the chance, we went to Coco Loco for breakfast. And I was like, oh, God is good. He's here. He dwells among us in this chip basket. And our kids, that I was like, man, my favorite thing was that we got to go as a family to that breakfast. So chips for breakfast, what? You know, that's crazy. And we get to share with one another what we're thankful for, what we appreciate, that's new, that happened that very day. And the psalmist is telling the people of God, you have a reason to sing every day a new song, because God is active. He's on the move. He's doing amazing things. And so we can be a people of worship, and yet it's difficult sometimes, I think, because we're holding it in tension. Because just as we always have a reason to sing, the truth is that we pretty much always have also a reason to lament, right? That there is struggle, there is hardship, there's difficulty, there's a health issue in our family, or there's a relationship breakdown in our friend group, or there's a just difficulty in our workplace or in our classroom. And there are reasons for us to lament the brokenness of our world, or the brokenness of ourselves or people around us. And while the scripture is never dismissive of that, our God is never dismissive of our struggles, of our hardship. What he does is he tells us, though, that we have hope in all of it. That's why James could tell believers, followers of Jesus Christ, James said, hey, you can rejoice in various trials, in all the different hardships and all the different difficulties, because God is using it, right? Your hope is that God will actually still work, that God is still moving, that he will use these difficulties to fortify you, to deepen your faith, to strengthen your connection, your dependence upon him. So even in the lowest of lows, just as in the highest of highs, we have a reason to sing, we have a reason to worship. And so that manifests in different ways. One of the ways is we come together, we congregate on Sunday mornings, and we come together and we sing. Well, you know, audibly, some of us better than others, that's fine. We can't all stand on the stage to sing. I can't, but that's okay. Because the Lord, he values the praise that we offer regardless of the quality of our, you know, pitch, and that's okay. We also get together maybe in community, in smaller communities, in groups, a small group, a community group of where we come together and we share about what's going on in our lives. We worship the Lord in that way. We speak maybe that praise to the Lord on our own individually. Maybe as we're spending time in his word, or maybe we're spending time in prayer. One of the really cool ways that I appreciate we have an opportunity to worship is through baptisms. You know, in just a month, in November 14th, we're having a baptism Sunday here at Southwood. And I would encourage you, if you've never been baptized as a believer, that this is a great time. That this could be a great moment for you to step forward in faith, to follow that call that Jesus gave to his disciples. He says, when you go and you teach people about me, when you teach them what I taught you, as you share with them, as you help them become better followers, disciples of me, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he says you should be baptizing them. Not because it's some miraculous salvific event, but instead because it's a beautiful way to worship. This outward representation of an inward reality. This incredible picture of how we have died to our old selves, how we are risen to new life. And so if you want to get baptized here in a month on November 14th, we would love to worship alongside of you in that. You can follow this handy dandy link and just let us know that you're interested, and we'll take it from there. We'll follow up. Because ultimately, we want to be people who are celebrating what God has done, celebrating the salvation that he's provided by his grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. And as we worship him, as we are overwhelmed, as we're overcome with this joy and this thankfulness for what he's done, this appreciation for who he is, what he's accomplished, what that does is it then pushes us out to not just be a people who sing to him and praise him individually, but then also to be a people who spread the good news of his glory with all the world through our witness, through our ability to share the story, to give testimony to what God has done. This is where the psalmist takes the people of Israel. He takes the people of God right there in verse 3. He says, tell the nations about his splendor. Tell all the nations about his amazing deeds. For the Lord is great and certainly worthy of praise. For he is more awesome than all gods. For all the gods of the nations are worthless. But the Lord made the sky. The psalmist says, this is a message that is not just meant for you and your best bud. This is a message that belongs to all people. All nations should hear about this. Every single person on this earth should hear about the splendor and the majesty and the grace of our God, his amazing deeds. And he uses this really fun play on words in the Hebrew. He uses this incredible kind of turn of phrase where he talks about how the gods of the nations are worthless. And this term, the Hebrew term that he uses for worthless, it's this idea of nothing or worthlessness, and it's Elohim. And it's this fun turn of phrase because it's in contrast to the Hebrew, one of the Hebrew names for God, which was Elohim. So he says they're caught up. They've bought into these lies. They've bought into this Elohim, this worthless, man-made images, man-made idols, man-made, objects of worship. And yet you worship the Elohim, the one true living God who actually made the sky, who made all of creation. You're not worshiping creation. You're worshiping the creator of it. So our hearts should break for those who buy into that dismal cycle of fear and dismay, because all those false gods, all those other idols, they never fulfill. They never deliver. They never promise deliverance. In fact, the gods that these nations around Israel were worshiping, so often they were these, vengeful, spiteful spirits that those people, they felt like, oh, I've got to do more. I've got to earn their favor. I've got to make this sacrifice or perform these rites and rituals so that I could just appease them for just a short time so that my crop can come in or so my wife can get pregnant. Like, I have to do more so that they won't be so angry at me for just a little bit. That was the driving motivation. That was the attitude of these nations around Israel. And the truth is that we still buy into that. Even as followers of Christ, I find myself at times buying into these lies, these false messages of deliverance from idols, from worthless man-made creations, whether it's a particular ideology or it could be a particular set of behaviors or new habits or a 10-step program to a better life or whether it's some governmental body or some sort of organization that can bring about the change and the deliverance that I want, when the reality is that those things aren't always bad, right? They're not always horrible. They're not always necessarily against the Lord. And yet, if I make those good things the ultimate thing, then I'm a fool. I'm a fool. And I'm going to find myself filled with fear and dismay and discouragement, because eventually I will recognize that as much as I try to appease these idols, as much as I try to appease these worthless Elohim gods, then it's never enough. It's never enough. So as the people of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a better hope. We have a better message. We have a living God. So the author of this psalm, he says, you need to go and you need to share this truth, share this hope that you have. And he goes on in verse 6 saying that the majestic splendor, it emanates from him. His sanctuary is firmly established and beautiful. So ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord splendor and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the splendor he deserves. Bring an offering and enter his courts. What's incredible is that the psalmist, when he talks about this offering, it's an offering not of works, not of doing enough to somehow appease or please or gain God's favor, gain his acceptance, but instead this is an offering simply of praise. It's the same offering that we see described in Hebrews chapter 13, where the author is writing to the early church and he says, the only sacrifice, the only offering that you can bring that's pleasing to your God, it's not the work of your hands, it's the praise. It's the worship of your hearts. So yes, do we seek to live according to his will? Absolutely. As James would say, our pure and undefiled religion is caring for those who need care, for defending those who are defenseless. Yes, we should be agents of peace, people of who seek to live out our lives just as Jesus lived his, lovingly sacrificed for the people around him. But ultimately, all of that action, what it is it should simply be a manifestation of the worship that is taking place in our hearts. That's the offering that our God desires. So the psalmist says we should be worshiping the Lord in holy attire. We should tremble before him, all the earth. That we should say among the nations, the Lord reigns and the world is established and it cannot be moved, and he judges the nations fairly. So we clothe ourselves, yes, in the will of God. We look different. God gave commands and principles to his people so that they would look different, so they'd be holy, meaning set apart. But it's not so that the world would look at them and be like, wow, you guys are really cool, or wow, you guys are really tough. You don't eat any shellfish? Dang. You know, like that wasn't the goal. The goal was that when the world would look at the people of God, that they would just marvel, not at those individuals, but instead at the God that they worship, the God who is represented in the way that they lived, in the way that they spoke, in the way that they treated their families, the way they treated their friends, the way that they loved and served one another. That is the holy attire that we put on, the difference that we bear. And it's worshipful. It points people to the Lord. And so we can take part in this great commission. We can take part in this huge, incredible mission. That yes, it's good. As I said earlier, it's nice for us to have things in a church that are fun or enjoyable or life-giving. It's good for us to have, you know, a worship band that's really skilled. And they put a lot of time, a lot of effort. Every man and woman that was on the stage, every man and woman that serves in our production team, they do an incredible job of bringing excellence to this space, to lead us in worship, to lead us in song. And they do it not because they want to prop themselves up, but they do it because they recognize the Lord is worth this effort. And that's a good thing, right? It's good for us to sing with lights that mostly work and you know, room that, you know, is the, where the sound is good. Like that's great. It's great for us to have a children's ministry that is just loves our kids well, that's a safe place for our families to go to trust that our children are gonna hear about the Lord in a way that it makes sense to them. It's wonderful that we have a youth ministry that does an incredible job of working with our young people, our youth, our middle school and high school students. It's great that we have a college ministry. It's great that we have small groups throughout the week. It's great that we have community outreach opportunities. That's all really, really good. But it's not the central purpose of our church. If we were starting with just a blank page, and we say, okay, what is Grace Southwood going to do? What are we here for? Having great worship, having great small groups, they're gonna be on the page. But they're gonna be a lot further down that list than the overarching command and mission of making disciples of all people everywhere. That's where we start. Reaching the nations, being a people who have an eye and a heart for the world as a whole, that is what we're here for. And it's unfortunate that even as followers of Christ, it's unfortunate that even myself, as a full-time professional Christian, I will still, at times, get caught up in this kind of deception that God cares about my world almost to the exclusion of the world. Does God care about me? Absolutely. Does he know me better than I know myself? For sure. But is God a God who loves all the world, who so loved the entire world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die the death that we deserved? Yes. Do I have a God who has told me that my life is about more about him and less about me? Yes. Do I have a Savior who, as he was leaving his disciples, said, you guys have got to go? Yeah. And so we can take part in this mission knowing that this is the central command. This is the central purpose. That yes, it's great to have other good things. It's great to have chairs that are somewhat comfortable. But ultimately, we're not here for the chairs. We're not here for the band. We're here to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to all people everywhere. And we do so not out of a sense of obligation and fear that God's not going to love us much, or he's going to love us less if we don't do these things. But instead, we do this out of a hopeful anticipation. We do this out of a joy and that hope that's set before us as we wait for the day when God's work will actually be complete. That's why the psalmist says that the sky, let the sky rejoice and the earth be happy. He says, let the sea and everything in it shout. So let the fields and everything in them celebrate, and then let the trees of the forest shout with joy before the Lord, for he comes. The psalmist is painting this picture of what we see elsewhere in Scripture, and especially our prophetic literature, our prophetic books like Revelation, where we see that all of creation knows that it's not currently correct. All of creation is one day going to celebrate the redemption that is only made possible through the Lord and his power and his movement and his work. That's why Paul describes the earth in Romans. He says, the whole earth, it's like it's moaning. It's like it's groaning, like a woman in childbirth. The earth is in turmoil and distress because creation itself knows that everything is not as it should be. But then we're given the hope, we're given the promise that there will be a day when there is a new heaven. There's a new earth. And all of creation will be celebrating, will be singing the praise. The sky is going to rejoice. The earth will be happy. The sea and everything in it will shout. This is the day that we look forward to. This is the day that has been promised. When, as the psalmist says, Jesus will come, the Lord will come to judge the earth, and he judges the world fairly and the nations in accordance with his justice, that he's going to make all things right. And it's this incredible picture of creation itself recognizing the glory and the splendor of the Creator. The idea that Jesus even told to the religious leaders in his day, when they were upset by the crowds that were praising Jesus and singing Hosanna, welcoming him into Jerusalem for the Holy Week. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they saw these Jews who were seeing Jesus for who he was, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Christ, the Savior. And the leaders, the religious leaders, were upset, and they wanted people to be quiet. They tried to quiet the crowd. They're like, no, this is, you guys are off. You've missed the mark. And yet Jesus, when he saw that hesitation, when he saw that opposition, what he told them, he says, you know what? If you got everyone in this crowd to be quiet right now, you know what would happen? The rocks and the trees would start singing my praise. Because I'm worth it. Because I am the Lord who has come in the flesh to deliver all of creation from its bondage to decay and death and sin. And that's the day that we're looking to. That's the day we're waiting for. That's the hope that we have. The reason that we sing. And it's the reason why our hearts should break for those who don't know our God. And so this morning, as we close, we're actually going to have a little conversation. We have a number of individuals here at Grace, a few in particular who are on staff that are going to come up, and they're going to share about what the Lord is doing around the world for his sake, for his glory. As John Piper said, he says that missions exist because worship doesn't. That our witness has to go forward into places where people don't know God because they should be engaged in worship, and yet they're not. And so we go, and we share, and we proclaim, and we worship. And so Sam Permenter, Julie Pratt, and Natalie Poss, they all have a really great experience and focus in the region of the world that we as Southwood are owning, that we're focused upon. All the different campuses at Grace Bible Church, we have different areas of the world where we spend the majority of our sending, the majority of our giving, the majority of our mobilizing. Every campus has a different region where we have long-term staff and we send short-term trips. And for us at Southwood, if you didn't know, it's North Africa. There's a number of countries there kind of in that mix, and we have to talk about it a little bit ambiguously because it's not super legal. So we try to be really careful and mindful of that. But as we are sending people to North Africa, as we are praying for what's taking place there, I thought it would be really beneficial for us as a congregation to hear about, okay, well, what are maybe some of our recent experiences? What's happening there right now that we can be excited for, that we can be praying for? So Sam is going to be talking a little bit with our two ladies up here.
Thanks.
Ready to go.
Thanks,
Jacob. I don't
know
how I was supposed to transition that.
No, that's great. Yeah, so these are my friends, Natalie and Julie. And this summer they got to spend some time in North Africa sharing the gospel. And we're just excited to hear about their experience because through their story and through what they experienced, we're really prayerful that it'll help us as a congregation even grow a heart for North Africa. The more that we understand it, the more that we see it, the more that we can participate in bringing the gospel to North Africa. So thank you guys for being here. We'll start with an easy question. The first one is just, what was your favorite part of North Africa?
Yeah, I would have to say my favorite part about North Africa is just the North African people. They are just really kind and warm and hospitable. this was not like an unusual occurrence, but one day me and my teammate were going to a park, and we needed to get a taxi to get there, and we stopped a woman to help us try to flag down the taxi and communicate with the driver, and she was like, "I'm heading that direction, come with me." And so she gets the taxi for us, she talks to him, we get in the car, she helps us pay, and then we get there, and she's like, "Actually, I'm about to have breakfast, just come eat with me." And so that's just like one story among many of the like hospitality of North African people.
Same. The people are so warm and just inviting and welcoming, and we got to share and make friends with lots of college students, and they were in the middle of final season, but they still made the time to get to know us and talk to us. We had three friends actually make us breakfast at 6 a.m. on the beach for us just because, and so just that care they have for anyone and everyone was amazing.
Yeah, that's so encouraging. What did you guys notice about the culture that was different than our culture?
Yeah, I think the culture in general is very communal and family oriented. It's a huge center of their culture. And like I already mentioned, very hospitable and inviting. It's a couple things.
Yes, here we can be so focused on productivity and time and schedules, and just they have the space and capacity. They value relationships over that productivity and efficiency. And so that definitely was different for me.
Yeah, that's great. Okay, so two kind of questions in one with this one. But talk about just the spiritual climate of North Africa. Like, what is the religious climate? What are people going through in that sense? And then also, what were some of the challenges that you guys faced in sharing the gospel with people in North Africa?
Yeah, I would say that the religious climate, they're just highly, highly spiritual people. I think it was already mentioned that they're 99.something% Muslim across North Africa. And they're Islam is linked very closely to their identity itself. So like for them in their mind, it's like to be North African is to be Muslim. And so that obviously presents challenges with sharing the gospel, because it's like, how could I mean, I'm North African. How could I not be a Muslim? And then also it's like there's a lot of just cost associated with following Jesus, because they're like, especially if they're the only one in their family that's interested, it's like, that means I would have to be different than my whole family. I could risk rejection by my family or by my friends or by my coworkers. A high cost when they think about following Jesus.
Yeah, there is that high cost for them, but at the same time, there is a sense of like unrest with the religion they've grown up with. And so there is a sense of curiosity, and they're seeking truth and they want to know things. So that's really exciting. And it also means that they're susceptible to believing a lot of different things. And so it is exciting to see that openness in them. But like she said, there is a cost involved relationally, because those relationships and community is so important to them.
Do you guys have any just stories from your trip that you'd like to share?
Yeah, one that comes to mind is there were a couple of guys that were walking around one day, and they entered into a shop that was like a plant shop. And like we were talking about earlier, relationships, they just take precedent over like productivity. So there was just one person in the shop, the worker, and he just like stopped to have the conversation with them. And he didn't speak a lot of English, but they pulled out Google Translate and started to talk, like speak into it, and it'll translate it. And one of the first questions they asked, because like we said, highly religious, so, "Are you Muslim?" And he responded, "No, I'm a Christian," which was startling for them, because in this particular city, the goers that live and work there It's a huge city, like a million people, and they only know about six believers that are local believers. And so he, yeah, it was just really a shock to meet one. It's like just slim to none chance that you would, unless God is leading you by his Spirit, which he was. And so, yeah, he told them that he was a first believer in his family. He'd recently moved to this city and that he didn't know a single believer in that city. He'd been there for a few years at this point. And he actually pointed at a cactus that was, they were selling plants. And so he pointed at the cactus and he explained to them that that's how he felt spiritually because of being surrounded. Like he didn't know any believers and didn't have any fellowship, any church, none of that. And so they just got to like encourage him, pray for him. He's crying at this point. He's showing them his Bible and where he's reading. And then they got to come back and bring the long-term goer that lives there, one of the guys, to meet him. And since then, he's gotten to meet up with him and start discipling him and helping him just grow in his relationship with the Lord. And he was joking, but he said like he wants to start a church there. And so it's just really exciting that he's already like thinking about how he wants to share that with other people, even though, like we've talked about, it's a huge risk, but he loves Jesus and wants other people to know him.
Yes, so we were there for the first couple days. Right off the bat, we got to meet someone, got to share the gospel with him, and his first response was asking each of us how that had changed our lives individually, which was an amazing question. You just get to share your testimony right then and there. And he was very curious. He was seeking truth in that he had started to read the Bible, but as far as he could tell, it was exactly the same as the Quran. But we got to encourage him to read about Jesus in the New Testament. And then he also asked, well, how do I know for sure if Jesus is the only way? How can I know that? I want him to show me. And so we got to encourage him. God wants you to know Jesus. He wants you to know that he is the only way. And so we told him, hey, just pray. Pray that God would reveal to you that Jesus is how you can be saved and how you can know that you are loved and all of this. And so moving forward on that trip, we didn't really hear from him. He followed up with some people that were on the long-term team. And then a couple weeks into our trip, we hadn't thought about that conversation in a while, but the long-term workers reached out to us and said that he had messaged them saying that he did have a dream of Jesus. And he recognized that it was from God answering his prayers to reveal himself. And he became a believer a couple weeks ago. So praise God. So just the way that God is revealing himself to people in a way that they can personally understand and relate to was just really amazing to see.
Wow, praise the Lord. Those stories are so epic. So how can we as a congregation at Southwood just continue to faithfully pray for North Africa?
Yeah, I would say, yeah, beyond just praying for the people of North Africa, that they would, get to hear the gospel and believe, they'd have soft hearts to respond. I would say praying for more goers to come and work amongst these peoples and share the gospel, that they might have an opportunity to hear and then grow in their relationship with the Lord. Just praying that God would prepare the right people for that.
And just for the people that are coming to faith in Jesus, to not be afraid to share that with their friends and their family, and that groups of people would come to Christ because they do have such a close-knit relationship with people in their lives that they wouldn't have a fear of rejection, but would extend what they found in Jesus to the people around them. They are way more effective for reaching their own country and culture than foreigners, and so that they would feel empowered and encouraged to do that.
Awesome. Thank you, guys.
Yeah. I mean, just as a note, for those of us that maybe don't have the same maybe history in knowing about this area and knowing about this region, I've been on staff at Grace 13, 14 years, and a lot of that was spent in college ministry, and so I, I was a part of, you know, a lot of our work in terms of mobilizing students to go, right? Natalie, that was what she was leading a trip of students this past summer to go to that region. And it's something we've done for a long, long time. And I'll confess that early on, you know, maybe a decade plus ago, when I was seeing these trips and seeing kind of the results of them, it was really discouraging. And for me personally, like in my broken, sinful heart, I was just like, man, what's the point? Because it was just hard packed soil it was like rock. It's kind of a desert, you know, arid region anyway. And I was like, yeah, it lines up. Like the people are the same way. They're just the same thing, rocks. And so difficult. And there we'd have teams, and there's so much money and prayer and time and manpower that's going to these places. And they're just like, people were not receptive. Conversations weren't, even if a conversation, a gospel sharing conversation happened, it was like very rare and it was very not received. And yet, maybe six, seven, 8 years ago, after all this time of just really hardship, there was a lot of disruption that occurred in that region, a lot of it political and socioeconomic, and all of a sudden, through what was really a hard time for that region, suddenly what we saw was this incredible groundswell of just responsiveness to the gospel. And all of a sudden, just as I in my sin was like willing to just like, let's just move on, let's like look for other areas, God was like, gotcha. And suddenly, there were so many people that were hearing the gospel, who were believing in the name of Jesus Christ, to the point where they had like one summer trip where they saw all these different people become believers, and it was like they saw more people come to faith that summer than they had in like the 10 years previous. And it's just an incredible testament. And it's going, right? And that momentum has just continued, where we are seeing God, you know, looking at this desert patch and just water is springing out, because he can do that. And we have an opportunity to just be a part of that movement. And it's not that, you know, obviously we don't need to see that fruit. We shouldn't need to see that fruit in order to be motivated, in order to be excited for what God is doing. We should be faithful even in the dry, even in the difficult. And yet God in his sweet mercy and generosity sometimes lets us catch these glimpses of what he's doing, of what he's about, of what he's accomplishing. And this region is just, it's such a huge testament to him and his work and to the faithfulness of the men and women who've been there and laboring for a long time, even when they had negative Nancy Jacobs back home, I just didn't quite get it. And now I realize, no, okay, yeah, God's big. He's big. So I hope that we continue to have conversations about this, right? This is the goal of this time, is really just to begin a conversation. And so if you have questions about this region of the world, if you have questions about how you can be involved in reaching these people who are very much unreached, who do not know a Christian, let alone Christ himself, if you want to be a part of that in sending or in going or in giving, we would love to have that conversation. You can find us, anyone out in the foyer, they'll have an area set up. People in these Love the Nation shirts are happy, ready to talk with you. We have this link that you can scan with your phone. It's really just a form, a brief form where you let us know, like, hey, I'd love to have a further conversation. I would love to learn more about what God's doing so that if anything else, we can be praying more specifically. And so I love that we get to hear from what God is doing. I love that we get to pray on those people's behalf. And so let's pray together right now for God's work to continue. Lord, we thank you that you have given us, Lord, such an incredible glimpse of your glory and majesty. God, in these moments that are so divine, Lord, in the dream that you would give a man in North Africa, revealing to him who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, the truth of Christ's statement that he is the way and the truth and the life. God, that is such an incredible blessing that we can hear that story. We know that there are so many more stories like that that we'll never hear. And yet, God, you've given us at least one where we can witness just your incredible divine power at work. And Lord, power that is spent for the sake of drawing people to know you. So God, I pray that we would be a people who are sending, who who are mobilizing, who are giving, and who are going. That we would be people who are praying for the work that's taking place. God, for the that you would raise up more workers to go out into your harvest. But God, that we would be praying for those that are coming to faith in that region where it's such a high cost, such a burden that some of us maybe will never even know. God, that cost that comes with their discipleship of following after Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them. God, you would comfort them, that you would encourage them, that you would miraculously surround them with fellow believers. That God, that they would take courage and hope in knowing that that cost is absolutely worth the price. That God, that the glory that is awaiting us, Lord, it makes all of these difficulties pale in comparison. So Lord, help us be a people who pray for that, who pray for them, who have a heart that breaks for the nations, a heart that's more in line with yours. So Lord, we pray these things. We ask it all according to your will. Amen. Well, we pray that the Lord blesses you and keeps you. We love you. We'll see you next week.